seated. We're heading back to Luke chapter 1 and still continuing in God oversees all. He oversees all according to His Word. And that is what is so amazing. He doesn't oversee anything as far as allowing things to take place that are our plans. But Lord, He oversees all that is according to His Word, and when we're involved in His plan, His Word, His promises are fulfilled. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 76, well, actually, let's go back to verse number 70. Just as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered His holy covenant. The oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in His presence all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The child grew up, became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of His public appearance to Israel. Of course, this is Zechariah's song, and he is speaking of the Lord's plan, but he's also speaking of His own Son. He begins with speaking about the promise of the Messiah who was foretold. And the idea is that God is working His plan throughout the world. He is and always has been on the throne, bringing all things to pass. And it's somewhat striking. I talk to some folks, and they see everything that's going on, and we certainly need to keep those people in California in prayer. But, all of these things that we see going on in the world, to think of it that this is actually part of God's plan. Because here's kind of the bummer. It's not going to get better. It isn't getting better. That is not part of God's plan. In fact, when you read the Word of God, it gets worse and worse and worse. These are times of testing, of tribulation. These are the times where the church is tested. The church will be tested by fire. And so in these days, we keep praying, Lord, it'll be better, it'll be better, it'll be better. But it will be one day when all of this goes away and He comes again for all those who are His, all those who are His. And He will then bring us home to be with Him in glory, new heaven and new earth, and it's a fist-bumping, chest-bumping, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's all great, all right? But right now, it's not so much. And so we a little recap on this, that the Messiah had been foretold since the beginning of the world. He was the seed of the woman, remember, who was going to break the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15. He was the seed to Abraham and his heirs. Abraham held a very unique position in that he was the founder of a nation, and it was the Jewish nation. He was the man, imagine that, one man God called Abraham, and He gave Abraham, He issues him a challenge. I challenge you to be My witness to the whole world. One guy, He challenges, you be My witness. To all of the other pagan nations, can you imagine that? Just being the only person that God challenges, and this is what I want you to do? Well, why would God want Abraham to be a witness to all of the other nations? Not just to the nation of Israel, but eventually the nation of Israel is going to be witnesses to all other people. What was the purpose of that? It's the same purpose that He gives the challenge to the church today. That they, even though they were not part of quote unquote, the seed at that time would be part of the seed of Abraham. In other words, they would be followers of the one true living God. And even back in Old Testament times, we see that even though God raised up a man in the nation of people, his intent has always been and will always be to bring all people to him. For it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have eternal life. So even the responsibility of Abraham and the Jewish nation back then was to reveal the one true living God to the rest of the world. But he gives Abraham this challenge, and he says, but here's the challenge for you. It's going to be costly. It's not going to be easy, Abraham. In fact, here's what I'm asking you to do. Leave your country, the most familiar place that you've been. That's right, there's all your family and all your relatives. It's where you have had your source of income. Your economy is there. Your job is there. But Abraham, I want you to leave that all behind. And here's the kicker. And I'm going to send you to a place that I'm not going to tell you. Just go out, not knowing where you're going, but trusting that I will lead you to where I want you to be. Wow. How about that one, right? We're talking a little bit about this at our Friday morning study, so to speak, these challenges about what real faith is. Faith isn't seeing and then believing, but faith is believing without yet seeing, knowing that God will call it to pass if it is in accordance with His Word, because He oversees all according to His Word. And he makes Abraham a couple of promises. If you will follow me without questioning me, you will become the father of a new nation, and the nations of the earth will be blessed by your seed. Wow, tremendous. You will become the father of the nation, number one. Number two, all those who follow me will be blessed. And that will come from your seed. And Abraham went out, Hebrews 11:8 says, not knowing where he was going. Why? God's word. He took God's word at face value. Completely trusted in it. Didn't question him. He says, okay, Lord, this is what you want. In fact, Abraham was pleasing God to such a degree that God justified Abraham by his faith. Abraham believed in a new life, in a new nation, with a new people. It's interesting to see how God works all this stuff out. Have you ever thought that being, and this is a meeting today, church membership. Sometimes we kind of like tamp that down a little bit. What is church membership? But church membership is very important. Because why? You're identifying, right? You have a new life. A new life in Jesus Christ. And what's the new nation? You're citizens of heaven. You're no longer just citizens of the United States of America, but you're citizens of heaven. And now you are with a new people. So you have new life. You have a new nation, the kingdom of God. And there is a new people. For if anyone is in Christ, behold, he or she is a new creation. That's new life. Look, old have passed away. All things have become new. This is the newness, a beautiful, abundant life in Jesus Christ. But Abraham and his seed were the only ones to whom God gave the promises. We see this in Romans chapter 4. So only a promise was given to Abraham. Now, we don't have any other information whatsoever. He doesn't tell Abraham, this is where I want you to go. Right? Missionaries today, they'll seek the Lord. Where do you want me to go? I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to Argentina. I want you to go to India. I want you to go to wherever. This is where I want you to go. They pray for that. Abraham didn't sit down and say, okay, God, where do you want me to go? God says, I'll tell you where I want you to go when I tell you where I want you to go. He just went out without knowing where he's going to go. God didn't tell Abraham when his wife Sarah would bear the seed. All he said was that your wife will give you a son. He didn't say when. All he did was say, she's going to do that. Now, here it became a little bit of an issue with Abraham. And really, Sarah. He said, well, wait a minute. You're an old guy, and I'm an old woman, but you know what? My womb is dead, but my handmaiden, Hagar, she's viable, Abraham. So I'll tell you what, let me go get her for you. Can you imagine that? And that's what happened. And all of a sudden now, Ishmael's born, and God says, not good. That's, you see, you have no works in what I do. Isn't it something how that ties into being born again? Right? We're not born of the flesh, but we're born of the Spirit. You and I have nothing to do with being born again. It is solely the work of God. Before the life of Christ came to me, I was dead in my sin, dead in my transgression. There was no life in me. And there was nothing that my religious heritage could do to bring me life. Didn't matter how many times I went to church. Didn't matter how much money you give. Doesn't matter how often you pray. You cannot, on your own, get to heaven. That's why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so important. The Holy Spirit regenerating a heart. There's no works involved in us at all. And if there's any work involved in you think in your salvation, then I would say today in the authority of God's Word, you're not saved. We have nothing to do with it. It is the work of God. Why? He shares His glory with none other. It's all God, His work in us, that we give Him the glory for newness in life in Jesus Christ. And so here we see that Sarah tries and Abraham try to put their own works in it. And God says, no, I did not tell you when the son was going to be born. I just told you that I will allow a male child to be born to you and to Sarah. But no works whatsoever. You just believe me. Now, he messed up. So this is encouraging for me. Hopefully it's encouraging for you. Because once God gives you His promise, He doesn't take it away. He will fulfill His promise. He doesn't make a promise to you and then say, well, you know what? You blew it, so I'm going to take it away from you. Peter blew it big time. I mean, come on, right? Rejecting Jesus, cursing, foul language, all kinds of things when Christ needed him most of all in the courtyard there. But what was there? It wasn't a courtyard of condemnation. It was a courtyard of compassion. And Jesus' eyes meets Peter's eyes, and he lets him know, listen, you may have fallen here, but I don't fail. And later on, Peter's restored because he made Peter a promise after his testimony when Peter said, when Jesus said, who am I? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are a small stone. You are Petros. You are the little stone upon whom you will build my church. Jesus being the chief cornerstone, the rock. But he said to Peter, this is what you're going to do. And guess what? Peter did. And he uses all people because he knows we're fallible. But God oversees everything and he keeps his promises to those people who will just trust him according to his word. He will fulfill his promise. And Abraham, of course, did believe God. And the Bible tells us that he's counted righteous because he believed God. Did he count Abraham righteous because of who he was? Did he look at Abraham and say, wow, Abraham, you know, I came to you at a point in time and wow, look at the cattle you've got. Look at all of the resources and the land that you acquired over life. Man, you've got some money, and I could really use a guy like you. Nope. Had nothing to do with his heritage at all. In fact, Abraham was a what? Living in a pagan nation according to pagan customs. Did he count him righteous for what he had done in his life. No, because the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. And even our own righteousnesses, our own works, God looks up and he says, those are as filthy rags. They mean nothing to me. But what counted Abraham righteous? Faith. Because he believed God. He trusted God without question. And the proof that Abraham really believed God was that he did ultimately what God said. In other words, faith precedes obedience. Faith comes first, and then there's obedience. Without faith, it's impossible to please or obey God. You've got to have faith to please God, to obey what God wants us to do. So he believes God. Let me ask you something. Do you think that if Abraham did not believe God, he would have just left his home? Packed up everything? I mean, who does that? No, you've got to believe God. I was talking with Anita before she went back to Africa. And I'll tell you, she has met with challenge after challenge after challenge. And yet, there was a point in time where I asked her, I said, you know, what do you think? I said, have you sought the Lord? Is it time, do you think? Is God wrapping things up for you? And she said, absolutely not. No. She said, no, I really believe God's just going to unfold even more things over there. She says, I'm just going to trust him. And you know what? You've seen probably some of the pictures, and she's back there now, and she's back right at it. I mean, just no waiting, and God is using her mightily over there. So she believes God. Abraham believes God. She wouldn't go back to Africa with two little girls if she didn't believe God was going to take care of her in that place. Abraham would have never left his home or his economy if he did not believe that God was going to fully take care of him. In fact, he did as God asked him to do. And the evidence that he believed was the promise that God ultimately revealed. He didn't see it yet, but God was going to reveal it. And so God oversees all. And he keeps his promises according to his word. What God says, he will fulfill. It's according to his word. And so, do you believe God? If you believe God, truly trust in him, and your faith precedes obedience, then you will see the promises of God without question, because God cannot lie. Right? There's only one real liar, the father of all lies, and that's the devil. So the devil's a liar. Galatians tells us of this. Paul argues that neither heritage nor nationality or merit or works or the law or rules of the law have anything to do with the promises of God. And this is what was happening to the Galatian church. They were falling back, right? Paul comes in and said, what happened to you? You were running so well. You were doing great. Who or what came in to hinder your walk with the Lord, the conduct of your life in faith to the Lord? Who did that? They were wanting to go back to the law. And Paul says, do not exchange the liberty that God has given to you through Christ Jesus for the bondage of the law. And so he really lets them have it. You can't get this by works. Your nationality means nothing whatsoever. And the rule of law has nothing to do with the promises of God. So you're thinking there's a lot of talk about Abraham. Who are the true children of Abraham? Any person of any nation, of any tribe, of any kindred, of any tongue that believe in the one true God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you then are a seed of Abraham. And I know this can sometimes ruffle up some feathers depending upon what you are. Well, you say, well, what do you mean? Well, perhaps some of you haven't thought about it, but there are some pretty deep discussions that get into strict dispensationalism, covenantal theology, all of these other things. And then you come to an understanding of the Scripture based upon those, by the way, dispensations and covenant theology, nothing to do with God's design, that is man's design. Whether you would look at Israel or Israel and the church in different ways. And so some people are pretty passionate about Israel and can get their feathers ruffled, so to speak. But what does God's Word have to say about it? It is not national Israel that the Lord is after. Who is Israel? Who is the seed of Abraham? Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone. You see, God's not just going to save a group of people over here because of their nationality and save a group of people over here because of their faith. No, in the end, this is how it works. No one comes to the Father except by me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody. Doesn't matter where you're from. And so, God makes a promise. There's going to be a nation that's going to be born. The seed was the promise of not a national nation, but of an eternal nation. As Bob often reminds us, and rightfully so, that Abraham's eyes were set on the city whose builder and architect is God. It's not a national city. It is an eternal city that God built. It is the kingdom of God, and only those who can be allowed into the kingdom of God are those who are kingdom people and those who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Gets a little twilight zone-y here, right? It's another nation in another world in another dimension. But the good news is that the signpost up ahead, if you're in Christ, tells you where to go, and that's the good place to be. You don't want to leave that place. I'll just give you a little confession. I mean, New Year's is a great time, isn't it? Because they have the Twilight Zone marathon on. And just saying. Better, thank God the Hallmark Christmas stories are over with. But anyway, one distinction. Every citizen of God's nation must be a believer in Jesus Christ. There's no exception. And in that day and at that time, guess what? You won't be able to pull up and say, well, hey, there's the Baptist church. Let's check out the Baptists. Or let's check out the Presbyterians. Or let's check out the Methodists. Or let's check out the Catholics. Or let's check out the Pentecostals or the Charismatics. Let's check out the Reformed. Let's check out this and that in the Southerns and the Northerns. You won't see any sign of any denomination whatsoever. All you will have are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all who God knows. He doesn't know anything else, right? So these are believers, and this is what is being said. Those who believe are the children of Abraham, the children of God's promise. Why? Because they have trusted in Him. He is our overseer. You remember that initial lesson on that. He is our episkopos. He oversees us, and we are blessed along with faithful Abraham, the citizen of God's kingdom, of the new heavens and of the new earth. When Zechariah is singing about the Messiah, he is singing a very, very special subject in his song. Abraham would be singing the same subject, and it's the same subject that you and I are to sing. It is the subject and is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. It dealt with salvation. Because there's all kinds of enemies out there. But the song tells us that God is going to deal with our enemies once and for all. He's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with all of those who think that the world is going to give them the way. And even back then in the religious days, I mean, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they thought that they were going to get stuff from the law. They thought they were going to get stuff from their rituals and from their ceremonies and from their works. And God flips that right on its head. He said, no, not at all. I am going to flip that. You see, salvation doesn't last for a few years based upon what you can do while you feel good, based upon what you can do if you have strength. He says, no, my salvation is a spiritual salvation. It is an eternal salvation. It is not a physical one, so to speak. It is deliverance, and it is into a life that never ends. But while you're here, that salvation gives us abundant life. And so who's going to do that? Well, there's only one who can do that. And this is what Zechariah is singing about the Messiah, and he's speaking about Abraham here. God promised Abraham both mercy and the covenant of faith. Sometimes we get into covenants and we think about these agreements that we make in the flesh. But this is a covenant of faith that God made with Abraham. Abraham, I promise you, if you will get up and leave your old country, you will receive my mercy and you will receive the covenant of faith. Now, is God saying to us that we have to get up and sell your house and move to... No, he's not saying that at all. But what is he asking us to do? I promise you, if you get up and walk away from that old life, I promise you, you have my covenant of mercy and of faith. But you've got to walk away from the old life. And that's not an easy thing to do. Because the old life has a lot of memories, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that supported us, perhaps emotionally, perhaps psychologically, perhaps financially, relationally. There's a lot of things that we want to hold on to the old life, but time after time after time, what are we admonished to do? Even Paul says, put off the old self. Put on the new. Right? Take off all that old stuff and put on the new. Because we're in Christ, we are a new people. He says, I'm interested here in saving you. And so Zechariah is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's singing that the Messiah, who is Christ the Lord, his name will be Jesus, is the fulfillment of the promise, mercy, and covenant made to Abraham. And that is crucial. The old covenant is gone. It's gone. A friend of mine, we do some training together, and he's had a real rough past. I knew his father from years ago. He was a rough guy, a hard guy, and now I'm speaking with a son. But now Dan has his own family. He's got a young son and a wife, and he's a real hard worker. But he is changing. And it's interesting that you can be in places and lead people to the Lord and have conversations with the Lord that's apart from this particular building. It's amazing how God uses you. But just this past week, Dan came up to me. He says, hey, I have a favor. I said, what? He said, I've never read the Bible. He said, but I don't even know where to go to get one. He said, can you possibly give me a Bible? And I said, absolutely. And he goes, I want to read the Old Testament. I said, well, I want you to read the New Testament. I said, I want you to read the Old Testament. I said, but you have to know something. We have a much better covenant in Jesus Christ. So this week I'll see him and give him a Bible. And then I'm sure over the time that he's going to have questions and other things. But this is how God works these things out. He leads you to people in places that you'd never imagine because what's his will? That none shall perish. And when he does that, what's the responsibility? Okay, just be real with those people. Okay? But lead them to the Lord and help them to discover really what the purpose that Christ has for them. And so he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, listen to all of the Jewish people here, the fulfillment of mercy is and the covenant of Abraham is coming through Jesus Christ. He is the promised mercy and seed. And so he brings mercy. This is beautiful. He doesn't bring condemnation. His love endures forever. He establishes a covenant of faith with those who love him and trust in him. Paul writes something quite interesting in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. He says, he, Abraham, staggered. That's it. Imagine that. Whoa, he staggered. Not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And that is so important. What God promises, he's able to perform. I can't do it, you can't do it, and together we can't do it. But what he promises, he's able to perform in us and through us. So that when we do it, it's really God who's doing it through us. I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. All things, Paul says. And therefore, he goes on, Paul, and therefore it, faith, was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, counted to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or counted if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Powerful scripture that would take even weeks to expound that. But we'll move on. So, God has mercy. He delivers his people through faith. And he gives us a couple of particular reasons that I want to give you this morning. The first purpose is that we might serve him without fear. If you know you're in a covenant relationship with God, okay? And that he delivers us, what have I to fear? What have I to dread? Your song coming to mind? Leaning on the everlasting arms. What? Right? We have precious relationship with our Lord, so dear. So he doesn't want us to live in fear. So all the stuff that's going on in the world today, okay. Don't live in fear. Don't go to bed thinking, I wonder what tomorrow's going to be like. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen, right? I'm just going to try to protect myself, right? And all of a sudden, we've got these imaginary gods and these imaginary things, right? He doesn't want us even to be concerned with death. Don't worry about it. I've got you. I've overcome death. You won't even taste it, he says. I tasted death for you. That's what Paul says to Hebrews. We don't even taste death. We don't experience it. That's why I said before, we just pass on. In the twinkling of an eye, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Like that. Just like that. And so there's only two possibilities. And here it is. There's no third. If you're in Christ Jesus, whenever this time in this life comes, you leave here, you're with him. What a ride. Like immediately in his presence. But if you're not in Christ, you're in hell. There's no other opportunities. No possibility of anything else. There's not a holding place, right? There's no purgatory. There's none of that that's there. So you can't say, I was a Catholic. You can't say masses on behalf of people to pray them out of where they are. That's all hogwash. That's just the church ripping off people for money. That's why Jesus said that you shall know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth. Because after this life, Jesus is all powerful. But if your sins are not forgiven on earth, this is the only time. No other place. So you can't pray for the dead. It is what it is. They are where they are. And we might grieve for those that we know are not in Christ Jesus. But, as I shared a while ago, there was he was the dean of the seminary at Liberty University, Dr. Ergen Canner. And I was down at Liberty in a seminar, and Dr. Kanner was speaking. Dr. Kanner and his brother Amir were raised Muslim. And their father was dying. But Muslims believe that if the Christians get close to the dying person, the spirit of the Christian will enter the spirit of the Muslim and thereby condemn the Muslim. So, Dr. Kanner said, my brother and I were not allowed to go into our father's room. In fact, there were guards outside of his room. Imagine that. And this is what he said. My brother and I watched our father die and go to hell reading the Quran. And the question was, how do you live with that? I mean, how do you live with that, knowing where your father is? And the response to that is this. He said, because of where my father is, I live with this in this way, that my father, though in torment, is screaming out, you were right, tell as many as you can about Jesus Christ. At all costs, keep them from where I am. And that was the driving force behind Dr. Kanner and his brother sharing the gospel with as many people. It's amazing, isn't it? You can look at it in the negative or you can look at it in the positive. They chose to look at it as leading as many people to Christ as possible. So don't be afraid of death. Have nothing to fear. He's taken care of all of it. Have peace of mind. This is what the beautiful covenant of mercy is. Don't let the world get you all upset and everything. Have peace of mind, right? You've got purpose throughout life. Are troubles going to come, Jesus said? Of course they're going to come. And they're going to be big-time troubles sometimes. But don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled. And then Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, who's he also? That's Jesus. Likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, that's the devil, who had the power of death, and deliver them through fear of death. Wow. For all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the biggest thing. People are scared to death. And if you don't think so, just go back about 4.5 years when they announced the virus. And look what that did. I mean, everything just shut down. Right? People were afraid of what? Of dying. All kinds of masks, all this other stuff that, by the way, couldn't do a lick of good. Remember 9/11. And right after 9/11, remember the anthrax scares that came up, right? And so supposedly the powder was coming into mailrooms. Well, the agency I worked with at that particular time decided to go out, and they spent nearly $250,000 on masks and gloves for people to wear in the mailroom. And I said, it's a total waste of money and a waste of time. Because they could do nothing, right? Even for anybody that's worked in a couple here, if you worked at a crime scene, right? Why do you double glove? There's microorganisms that's in the fluids and stuff like that. And all those gloves have micro tears. So a little pair of gloves, they tear whatever, you got micro tears, if you can't see it. How can you keep microorganisms out? So all of a sudden we're wearing all these things in this false protection, and the one that we should be wearing is put on the full armor of God. Right? Dress yourself with the full armor of God. Don't be worried about death. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation, Isaiah declares in Isaiah 12:2. But let me close with the second purpose is here, is that you and I might live righteously or live rightly according to God's word and serve Him forever. And so we see that being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto glory and praise God, Paul writes to the Philippian church, filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we're called to awake to righteousness and don't sin. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Oh, he's writing this to the Corinthian church. Isn't that something? Not to the world, Paul's writing. He's writing it to the church. That's a problem there. So he says, so you sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This is all about Jesus. The first part of the song that Zacharias is singing is all about Jesus. We sing that song. It's all about you. There is none like you. Above all, we sing all of those songs. But what do we believe about all that which we sing? So Zacharias knows that he's got to put Jesus first. He's got a baby boy that he's ecstatic about. And so you would think that he's going to put his baby before Jesus, who's not even, listen, God's not even come in the flesh yet. And he's putting Christ, puts God before everything. Because he's saying something. You know what? God oversees all. And Zechariah says, even though I messed up, my wife and I ultimately did what the Lord told us to do. And God has overseen the whole thing. And he's worked this whole thing out. And the impossible has taken place. The impossible has taken place. Because I believe God. And I believe them according to his word now. And so we're going to get into John the Baptist. Who was he? He's the prophet of the Most High God. We talk about Isaiah and Elijah. We look at all the prophets of the Old Testament. But did you ever think that John the Baptist is the prophet, the prophet, right? Of who? Of the Most High. Wow. Tremendous. No prophet in Israel for 400 years. It was an intertestamental period. A lot of stuff. God was at work? Yes, he was. Doing a whole lot of things. But no prophet spoke. Malachi ends. Nothing happens until John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's going to be the first one since Malachi. Jesus is called the Highest, the Most High, a title for God. The very incarnation of God with us was being proclaimed. He is God, blessed forever. And John was called the prophet of the Highest, of Christ, or of God himself. But he had a purpose. And the purpose that John is given is that he has to prepare the way of the Lord. Prophesied by Isaiah. And now here comes the prophet of the Most High to prepare the Lord's way, to prepare Jesus, God with us in the flesh coming. He is the one who is going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Can I pause there for just a moment? Well, God has already come, right? Jesus has come in the first advent. But is he or is he not coming again? What are we supposed to do as we lead people to Christ? To prepare people for the coming of the Lord again. We lead them to Christ and to prepare them for his second coming. It's amazing how God works this all out in his word. And in preparing them, you are to proclaim the salvation of the Lord and the forgiveness of sins. That's what we proclaim. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you of your sins. And he did so on the cross. Not to go up to the person and say, you know, I see you're diving into this, or you're doing all these kinds of things. You really shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be living this life, and you shouldn't be... What have I become? A messenger of mercy? No, nothing more than a conveyor of condemnation. And that's not the message of the gospel. That's not at all. We're to proclaim salvation in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit of God is working in that person's heart. And to let people know that salvation is conditional. In other words, sins must be forgiven before a person can be saved. So John's purpose is to call people to salvation, to be forgiven of their sins. The church's purpose is to call people who aren't in Christ to salvation, that they may be forgiven of their sins in Christ alone. And he is to proclaim the resurrection, to proclaim the Son of God rising. He is called the Son of Righteousness. He is the dayspring from on high. He is the morning light. He is the rising sun who has visited us. And Jesus, or John, is to proclaim the rise of the Messiah. And we are to proclaim the same thing, the rise of the Messiah. Not the rise of a new president, not the rise of a new government somewhere else, not the rise of any, the rise of the Messiah. That's what we are to proclaim. What do we say about that? He's being sent through the tender mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Imagine that. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then He's being sent to give us life. Those, Zechariah said, who sit in darkness, a great light will shine. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Isn't that something, the preference here, to the Gentiles and Israel? In Luke 2, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light, which lights every man that cometh into the world. To those who are in the shadow of death, he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. He guides our feet into the way of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, here we have this boy by the name of John. Not a whole lot is said, really, here. His childhood is only described in a single verse. In verse number 80. That's it. Look at what it says. The child grew up, became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. What an autobiography. That's it. That's all it says. He's just a normal boy who grows up physically as every other normal boy or girl would grow up. But he advanced far beyond the other boys spiritually. He grew strong in spirit. He had a decisive spirit. It was strong in the Lord. He had a confidence and an initiative that God gave to him. He was God's servant, a young man committed to follow by faith and obey and serve God. Kind of a different environment that he was raised up in. A desert. Imagine living in the desert. I guess if you want to go to Arizona, you will. But he was raised up, really in a desert. It's a place of not a lot of stuff going on. My hometown, I loved it growing up, but eventually you get to a point you realize there's really nothing here. I want to get out of here. People want to get out of their hometown. Isn't that the way? Everybody wants to move away. And then when you do, you long for your hometown. You go back and say, oh, it wasn't what it used to be. Well, you just said it was horrible. Right? But this was an obscure place. There was quietness. There was nothing going on, nothing to do on the weekend. And so the desert was made for one particular thing. That's all you could really do. Meditate on Almighty God. And seek him. And he stays there until God launches him into his ministry to Israel. God oversees all according to his word. And there is a crying need for our hour, just today as there was back then, for you and I to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the need. And faith grows. And obedience grows. And testifying of the Lord grows. And salvation takes place. That we would grow strong in spirit. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God oversees all according to His word. Let's stand and sing.